You may be seated, and Scott, would you come and do the reading?
Matthew 24, verses 27 through 51. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Well, this comes to a very important message that we started last week, actually. Jesus was in the Garden of Olive Trees, known as the Mount of Olives, just east on the eastern slopes of Jerusalem there. It was overlooking the temple. At that time, his disciples had asked Jesus some questions about his comments that he had made about the temple being destroyed. And so these men started responding, or, the natural thing was what, when, why, and where. I mean, these were devastating comments by Jesus to these men. They loved the temple. The Jewish life was centered around the temple. But Jesus said it was going to be destroyed. Today we're going to study this second half of this chapter and conclude the Olivet Discourse, which is what it's called by those of you that are Bible students, next week with chapter 25. So let's get into it. It's a power-packed section of Scripture that has a lot to say to the times that we live. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, we get those lightning storms every once in a while, thunder and lightning. especially this time of year that we're in. August seems to generate some of those crazy storms, and yet it's nothing compared to what the Midwest, east of the Rockies, get. Now, they really get some lightning storms there. I was watching a program the other day, and it was showing that what it looks like from the bird's eye view, literally, there's no birds up there, but the space station, where the space station guys look down on the Earth, and there below, there was this lightning storm going on, and through the cloud cover and whatnot, it was unbelievable. I just looked at that, and my jaw dropped. The awesome power of the weather itself. You know, when you stop to see what God can do by allowing the storms of this world to happen, it's pretty amazing. One cannot help to think about the Almighty God and His power when you see these types of things. So Jesus is saying here that no one will miss His second coming. It won't be like, you didn't tell me you were coming. Did I miss that? No. There will be no missing Jesus coming in this second time. He will be very aware. This is a very public arrival of Jesus in His second coming to earth. Now, this is not the rapture. Okay? I don't believe this is the rapture. This is talking about the arrival of Jesus on His second return to earth. This is a time of power. This is a time of Him coming with an army. That army I talked about earlier. And that army is you and me. We will be returning with them. There will be lightning flashing. It's something that gets everybody's attention. And it happens very suddenly. You know, when you're a kid and you're looking in the midst of these lightning storms and you're looking out the window, where's the next one coming from? And zap, it comes over this way. You know, you look over there just quick enough to see it end. You know, it's like right now it happens. Verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So here Jesus makes a reference to the eagles and their feasting on dead bodies of the battle remains. What battle? Well, we believe that it is the battle of Revelation 19, and many of you know of that battle called Armageddon. Jesus Christ, as we studied through Revelation, we have very clearly understood that he's talking about the end of the world if He wouldn't have come back. You know, the world, in all of its wisdom and its strength, is going to boil down to destroying itself. There are so many proud people in this world that think, you know, we're just going to figure it out. We're going to get along finally. Oh, really? It's worse and worse and worse. You would have to have not had a TV, which some of you don't, not watched any news, read any newspaper to know what's going on right now today. The violence is escalating daily. All the great advances in medicine, all the great advances in technology, human relationships will not change where we're going as a race. You may be sitting there and wondering, why is that? Well, the simple fact is, we got a big problem, and it began in the time of Adam and Eve, and that problem is called sin. God has a solution to that problem, though. He has a plan. And His Son is going to bring the plan with Him when He comes back. Jesus' second coming is the final step in God's plan to restore Israel and God's elect from the destruction by the world. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You know, if you were to use the word tribulation here, look at it very carefully. It's used to refer to the troubles of those days. Now, Jesus said that immediately after the troubles of those days, what days? Well, the ones he just talked about. The sun will be darkened, the moon not shine, the stars will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's a reference to this in Daniel chapter 7, which, by the way, no coincidence, we're studying Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about Daniel 7, verse 11, that would indicate that the timing of the Lord to be after the battle, after the battle of the Armageddon. And also in Ezekiel 32, 7, we studied that just a few months ago. There is this reference to the darkening of the light in the land of Egypt, as God did so to them. So there will be a day of darkening. To say that I know for sure the details of all this, whether, you know, some has said that this is a nuclear exchange between nations where if Jesus didn't come back, it would have destroyed the earth. I don't know. I'm not sure. To say that I know the details and the timing of all this would be wrong. I'll leave it up to you to read the Word and pray and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is all happening close together, one event after another. It isn't like it is nowadays where we see an event happen, we see a prophecy unfold, and then there's years in between. This is going to happen lightning fast. The whole earth will know when Jesus Christ returns, because just before He does, there will be a great awakening of the Shekinah glory. You remember that? That Shekinah glory that was about the temple and the tabernacle. Notice those words, then the sign of the Son of Man. This is that Shekinah glory. And it says there the tribes, meaning the elect, and Israel will know that it is their Messiah. They don't know that today, do they? But they will know it. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ speaking to us today. That there's coming a time that Israel will see it all happen, and then they'll realize, oh, in fact, Zechariah speaks of it hundreds of years ago. Zechariah said in the 13th chapter, 6th verse, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Nobody else in the history of the world has been in the presence of that Shekinah glory of God except for one race, and that is the Jews. They have been in that presence throughout the time of Exodus when they were delivered from Egypt, throughout the wilderness experience, the tabernacle, the temple, but eventually they turned their backs on God and they said no to God. They didn't want it His way, they wanted it their way, and so God left. We know from Ezekiel in our study there that he went up to the high wall of the temple and looked down on them and then went to the east up on the Mount of Olives and then away back into heaven until he's ready to return once again in this day that we're talking about. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great shout, great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, the angels shall gather the elect. Which elect? Well, last week we talked about three elect. There is Israel, called his elect in the Bible. There are you and me, the Christians, called his elect in the Bible. And then there is a third elect group, and that is the group that is saved during the tribulation period. Those that thought about Christ before he returned, or raptured the church, were set aside and didn't take the step. That may even be some of you in this room. But know that that way is provided in God's grace and mercy, that he will provide a way for his elect to be saved during that time. The Jews, because angels are not involved in the rapture, only Jesus is, really makes it clear to me that that's who he's talking about here in this verse 31. He will gather his church into the clouds when the rapture happens. This is not that trump of God here in verse 31 that is sounding. It's the blowing of a trumpet to gather the Jews from all four corners of the earth. You see, the Jews are scattered right now. Since AD 70, they were scattered and sent to all four corners of the earth. Remember, Jesus is still dealing with Israel in this section. He's talking about Israel. And in 1948, something took place that had never before happened in history. A nation was rebirthed. A nation that hadn't existed for almost 2,000 years was suddenly reestablished exactly as the Old Testament prophesied, when Jews from all over the world gathered in Israel once again. But their gathering has not been even close to complete. Not even close. Do you realize, for example, the Jews that live in New York City total more than the Jews that live in Israel today? And even the thousands that came out of Russia when Reagan told the Russians to tear that wall down, and they did. The Jews that were released to come, they went to Israel first of all. Well, they migrated back into the United States, in particular New York. So that gathering that is being talked about here in verse 31, I believe is to the Jews, not the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes back again, there will be a complete regathering because they will see their Messiah. When will that happen? Well, we know exactly when that happened. Look at verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Jesus begins to tell another parable. I love the way he teaches. So he tells a parable, which is a message that has a story. Here he uses the fig tree. Now, fig tree is often used in the Bible as a picture of Israel. And we see that in several scriptures. I'll just give you one, Hosea 9:10. The description is one of the budding process, and we're all familiar with that. We just went through springtime, and we've seen the leaves bud. They get these buds on them, and they get bigger and bigger, and pretty soon, whoa, all of a sudden you've got a kind of a deformed-looking leaf, and then it spreads out further and further as time goes on. That occurs with the fig tree in the Middle East in late spring, and it tells you that we are approaching summer. You don't need a calendar. You don't need anybody telling you that summer's on its way. The fig tree knows. Why? Because of the way God made a fig tree. The way he has made all the plants. No matter what you do, the revolution and the time of the sun and the moisture and all that works together perfectly because God, the divine creator, put it in play. And it works that way every year. We don't have to conjure up spring. It just happens. For the first time in all history, a nation that had been destroyed came back together in 1948. I don't think that's talked about enough. That is a phenomenal They had maintained their heritage, their customs, and their beliefs to a large degree. So if we look at this parable, that the budding began in 1948, okay? Can we accept that as our day that we're working from? 1948, it was May something or other, I didn't write, May 12th, I think. Then what happens next? Well, he goes on in the verse, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Okay, the generation that sees this, the budding of the fig tree, that generation will not pass away. And immediately, I know your thoughts. I hear your little wheels grinding. You're saying to me, what is a generation? Who is that generation? Well, we can see that there are many interpretations of what a generation is. And the Jews, for instance, in the wilderness, they took 38 to 40 years to complete a generation. You recall the Exodus story. They were released from captivity. They went to the wilderness on their way to the promised land. It was something like a 12-day journey, and it ended up to be 40 years because of their attitude towards God and not listening, having it their own way, griping and grumbling, not trusting, not believing in God's provision to care for him in the promised land. So that's one generation. A generation of his disciples saw the destruction of the temple and the scattering of the Jews. So we know they were scattered, and then the fig tree came together in 1948 and it started blossoming. You want that generation to be the meaning? Well, you would take and add 40 years to 1948, right? So we come up with 1988. We can do math that easy. So we come up to 1988. If you want to identify when the rapture will occur, I believe it's always pre-trib because that's what I believe the Bible teaches best. And so take 7 years away from that, it would take you to 1981. Wow, that was the year that I got saved. I'm sure glad that Jesus Christ did not call his church home that year because I may not have been there. It wasn't until July that I got saved. And there are many of you in this room today that have not, I should change that and say that you were not saved until after 1981. So I'm glad that he tarried. Many in the Jesus movement, I remember this clearly. I know that Michael and Rennie do too. Many in that movement, that Jesus movement, that flower child time, the hippies on the beach, those that are Calvary pastors today, many of them were fired up for that time. But it came and it went, didn't it? And some of those folks, the zeal they had for the Lord's return also went. There was a lot of speculation about the turn of the century. This is another approach to looking at that generation. The Y2K thing, you know, that was really a hot deal when we were approaching 2000, the turn of the millennium. And there are those that said that a day is as a thousand years as God looks at it. So they decided to do a little math. And they took well, Adam's birth, it was about 4,000, the Bible's pretty clear, about 4,000 years prior to Jesus' coming, man had existed. About 4,000 years from the creation of Adam. So you take 4,000 years, and plus or minus a few, you know, and you come to Christ, and then you take from Christ to now about 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. You take the principle of 1,000 years as one day, you divide that in, you get 6 days. Well, you look at 6 days and you realize that God created for 6 days. So the completion of man was created in 6 days. But on the seventh, what did he do? He rested. So we know that in our study of Revelation that we have a millennial period of 1,000 years of rest and peace. So the question would be, well, could it be that we're on the brink of the rapture of the church, the coming home to be with the Lord, and right there at the end of that 6,000-year period? I believe that it could be. But yet there's another scenario. There are theories about a generation that we see in Genesis 15, and they use in that theory 100 years as a generation. And if that is correct, well, you take 1948 and you add 100 years to it, you come to 2048. If you're a pre-tribber like me, you look at 2041 as the time of the rapture, some 27 years from now. Man, what is 27 years, though, really? I mean, it's just like, in any scenario, my point is this, in any scenario, folks, we're getting close, aren't we? We're getting very close. You can even do some of the math, but here's the answer. We know the answer very clearly because Jesus gave it to us in the next verse. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So for all of our speculation, we come to this verse, and we had better give up on our knowing what the hour and the time of His arrival, because the Father is the only one that knows. In Hebrews 10, now from this point on, verse 36, on to the rest of this chapter, and really into next week's chapter, we know that the Lord changes gears and He says, okay, we don't know the time, but I want to prepare you for how you are to be preparing. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to be looking for Him just as those folks did in the 70s and the 60s. We are to be doing Bible studies. We are to be praying. We are to be witnessing. We are to be encouraging one another, not so caught up in the things of this world. Not so caught up that we are unaware of the signs of the times that we are living. And he goes on, but as the days of Noah were, verse 37, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and they took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Here the emphasis is on the fact that the people did not know the day when judgment would strike. Noah and his family, which totaled eight people got saved. The entire rest of the earth, every man, woman, and child, drowned. That was God's judgment. Noah and his family in the ark is a picture, I believe, of God's miraculous preservation of Israel during the awful time of the tribulation period. Now, it was the common interest in life that kept the people in Noah's day from seeing the signs. These things that he lists here are not bad things. It isn't like, oh man, they were shooting up, they were getting drunken skunks, they were, you know, having sex with each other and all that sort of stuff, although those things did take place. What Jesus mentioned here are normal, everyday interests: eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They don't seem to be bad, huh? But yet, they are bad if it takes your eyes away from the sign of the times that you are living. They lost the best by living for good. We need to live for Christ in everything we do. Now, one thing that was going on in the days of Noah, and I want you to pay attention to this, because in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, there was, in those days, it was marked by violence. That scripture describes a really perverted way of angels having sex with women, and it was really bad. It was demonic oppression. Oh, none of that goes on in our society, right? We're seeing this stuff like mad. I was told that we couldn't go into OSP prison this whole entire weekend. And I don't know if it's settled out yet or not. They had riots there. They had riots to such a degree that they had to lock it down. They had to call out to us that go in and ask us to pray. Violence is just overwhelming our society. How many times do we see a day murders in Portland? Notice that the day that Noah entered the ark, it was the time that the people took note that something was up. The day that they decided to recognize that Noah was up to, although he built a ship for what was 120 years. Well, let's see here. We've been making fun of him. You know, he stands up there and preaches all day long on Sundays and wants the people to come back on Wednesdays even. You know, but then when it started to rain, they were beating on the door, "Let me in!" God's judgment had already been. And they couldn't get in. It was too late. I think that the rapture of the church is going to get a lot of people's attention. Oh, I know that the world will find some reason to excuse it away. But it's going to get a lot of people's attention that just barely missed it. Where you were oh so close, but your faith wasn't quite there. You hadn't said those words with your heart, "Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life." Then two men, verse 40, will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, granted, these two verses are controversial, and I've went back and forth on them. I've taught it one. I went back and looked at my notes 7 years ago, and I taught it one way, and I'm going to teach it another today. There are those that teach the subject Jesus is talking about is the rapture, and there are those that teach that this is a judgment in the flow of the context of this chapter. Now, I tend to agree now, today, with the context through the process, the thought process, really, of this chapter, because when we study the Bible, we are to study it allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. I think that Jesus is teaching about the second coming and the fact that we need to be ready at all times because it will be sudden. And judgment will come. One person will be taken and the other left. What do you mean by that, Larry? I believe that when Jesus Christ steps foot on the Mount of Olives and puts his enemies as his footstool, that there will be those that never was going to accept the Lord, they will suddenly go into eternal damnation. They'll be taken. And the ones left will be the ones that go with him into the millennium. There will be no time for conversation, you see. There will be no time for you to decide then for him. It will be sudden. There's also the thought here that Jesus could have been referring to both the rapture and the second coming. Because we do know that Jesus was speaking to his disciples that made up the church that was to be in the next few weeks and months. The day of Pentecost happened shortly after this, that began the church. So, I don't claim to know the answer here, but I do know this, that we're to be ready. And that is really what Jesus is trying to drive home to us. We're to be ready, whether it is the rapture or whether it is the second coming. And believe me, we're only talking 7 years difference there. If you're a pre-trib believer of the rapture, that's at the beginning of tribulation. If mid-trib, well, 3.5 years. Second coming, 3.5 years after that. So we're talking about very minute splitting of the hair. Watch therefore, verse 42. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There will be that time of peace and safety that's talked about. From the time that Antichrist comes on the scene, he will begin a negotiation with Israel, making it possible to build a temple. And when they have that time, there will be a false peace. There will be, wow, finally somebody came on the scene that can figure out all this that's going on right now today. Right now today, they can't agree upon anything. Even when they get close, somebody does something and disrupts the negotiation. But there is coming a man that will rise up. He's probably on the scene today. But it'll become very clear when he negotiates with Israel and they start building a temple. God's pouring out of wrath on the world as a Christ-rejecting world. That will be, no, you won't have any problem identifying that. Because at 3.5 years into this agreement, he's going to stand in the temple, standing there declaring that everybody should bow to me as God. Because that is what Daniel will be talking about here in a few weeks in chapter 9, the abomination of desolation, where he declares that I'm God in God's temple. And there will be a horrible outbreak, and God himself would start pouring those judgments, the bowl judgments and whatnot, out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it will be destruction on the level that man has never seen. To illustrate this, I want to give you a story. There was a woman who found out that her husband had been having an affair with another person, and she was devastated. She found out it had been going on for a long time. She became so depressed about it, she stood on her fifth-story balcony, and she thought about whether she would kill herself or kill her husband. She decided to take her life, and so she leaped over the balcony there. At that very moment, as she flew down through the air, going what she thought would be her death, her husband come walking up to the building. And the lady fell on him, killing him. Sparing her own life. So don't be like that man and not be ready. Don't allow discouragement and depression of the times get you down. Look forward to Jesus' second coming. I got another story for you. There was this guy. He lived in a neighborhood just north of San Francisco. It was a very corrupt place, and it was getting worse. This guy, he was a strong Christian. And he would put this sandwich board. He'd put this sandwich board over his shoulders and he'd walk up and down the sidewalk with a gospel message. Repent. Salvation. Fire and brimstone type messages. Nothing, absolutely nothing ever changed in his neighborhood. So someone asked him one day, "Why do you put up with all the ridicule, all the words, all the accusations towards you? Nobody is paying attention. Everybody ignores you." He responded with, "I may not change them, but I'm doing it so that I won't be changed." We live in a time that we need to take up the sandwich board so that we won't be changed. There's a lot of truth in that. We must keep ourselves sharp, folks, while waiting for His return. We must resist the softness of our society, the ease of our country. We must resist those things of complacency. We are a country that has been blessed, but for 238 years, we have seen a decline like no other in the world. I'm concerned. I would have given my life for my country. As I served in the armed forces, and I know there are thousands of other men and women that have said the same thing. But today, I'm saddened. We have it easy compared to others in the world. We have lots of stuff to take our minds off of His return. When you meet Him in the air, face to face, are you going to be embarrassed? Or are you ready doing the work of the kingdom? For me, I'm thinking about going and getting my sandwich board. I thought about it up there on the corner of Jefferson and Ellendale. And the first thing that entered my mind was all the scoffing I'd get, all the ridicule. Folks, let it happen. The scoffing and the ridicule, the thoughts that you're a crazy Jesus freak, take that and just say to yourself, "Wow, what a privilege it is to be called that." Because Jesus got called. We need to stand out in a time that our nation is needing us. We need to stand strong. And most importantly, we need to stand together, not scattered. Finishing this up with the last few verses here. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portions with the hypocrites. Therefore, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Come on in, kids. Jesus told us that we must carry on with diligence while the Lord is gone. We must, listen, we must be that faithful and wise servant. That's why he gave us this parable. That's why he tells this story. That we might be that wise and faithful servant who takes care of his master's business as the master is away. Who's our master? I hope all of you can say Jesus. He's away right now. He has sent his Spirit to comfort us and guide us. Are we paying attention? If you look up the word diligence in the dictionary, this is what it says. Consciousness in paying proper attention to a task, giving the degree of care required in any given situation. Jesus now gives an illustration that will describe how we as believers are to be waiting diligently for his return. I believe that Jesus has changed in this last few verses here from talking to Israel to talking directly to the church. One of the principles that the Lord is giving us here is while you may be going to heaven, listen, you may have done all the right things in going to heaven. You know that you're headed heaven bound. But are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet him face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and know that you're going to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Are you on track for that time of meeting him in the air, where he is very pleased with all that you're doing today? Or are you going to meet him in a time that you'll be embarrassed for what you're doing? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul went on in Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household," and his accountability towards his master. I compare this with my relationship here at church. As a pastor, I'm feeding the flock with the Word of God properly. I ask myself that every single day. It is a serious matter to be a pastor responsible for a local group of believers. And we must take care that our motives are right and that we serve Christ. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. His people are loved. He gave his life so that he would express that love to the world. And those that believe in him come to him out of love. And just as sheep, you know, sheep are a wonderful thing. But they become distracted, they become scattered, unless the shepherd keeps them on point. And God has raised up men and women to keep us on point. Today, as we conclude the weekend of the 4th of July and the celebration of independence, 238 years for this nation, it's my cry out of my heart that we turn to him, that we repent of the ways that we have lived, and link arms side by side, not forsaking the gathering of the saints, but gathering like we used to. Back in the days when we lifted each other's burdens up, when we prayed for each other, when we cared about that person that broke ranks and went AWOL, that we lock arms again and we go after that one that is lost. This is an important time, folks. This is a crucial time. Because the next time, we'll be meeting him face to face.